We're going to talk about that today, but in keeping with our schedule in Hebrews, we were up to chapter 11, verse 32, and so I started to divert from that and to just, you know, this whole, like, thought of human life, and then I realized how much I understood more about how precious human life is by reading these couple of verses. And it's talking about faith, and if you want to open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, we're gonna look at this whole issue of faith. And we've been talking about how, you know, different people, different patriarchs and matriarchs of the Bible acted out in faith, and you know, God did great things that we still remember today, and how their faith is a display of just obeying God, allowing Him to do His will through us. And we get to this this group of names here in verse 32 that I just wanted to look at and kind of contemplate a little bit more. And to be honest, whenever I had considered preaching through the book of Hebrews, I've been studying Hebrews off and on throughout the years, you know, pretty heavily, and it was one of those groundbreaking books that really helped to just open my mind and help me to make the connection between Old Testament and New Testament. It was really important for me. The book of Hebrews has been so helpful. And but then you get to this one area of Scripture, and if you read through the Old Testament, you're going to recognize a couple of these names. One of them is a little bit troubling to me, that, you know, and so it's been hard for me to piece together and to understand, you know, like, how he is still listed among the people who show strong faith. And I mean, I'm just speaking from a human perspective here. I'm being honest. Have you ever read in the Bible, you know, and you know some of these people really messed up in their life, and they did these huge things that were like glaring mistakes, and yet they're still considered, you know, to be people of faith. And so my first reading through the Bible, I'm like, my goodness, you know, if these are supposed to be the people of faith, they're pretty messed up, you know. And I got to King David is one of those really big people in the Bible that, you know, he's my hero as I'm reading through it. And then he, you know, he ends up committing adultery and lying about it and trying to hide it and eventually committing murder. And then not repenting until this prophet comes and has to just, you know, like, stick his face in it. And I mean, David's still not getting it. David's still over here saying, yeah, you know, that guy you're talking about, he needs to be punished. And that Nathan the prophet, in his honesty, said, you are that man. And yet, after all of that, you know, we see this repentance, and we see God restoring him, and we see that God never ceased to say, he's a man after my own heart. It just blew my mind. And so my disappointment in David was really kind of displaced by this joy that God is still sovereign and patient and loving. Amen? Because I found out David's just like me. I'm just like him. Even though I'm saved and I have a relationship with Christ, I still have this problem with sin in my heart. And if it were left up to me and I was just allowed to go, it's hard telling the horrible things I could do still. And I hate that about myself, but then at the same time, it reassures me. But in this story, in this section of Hebrews, where it talks about some of these Old Testament saints, there's a name that comes up that just, it still kind of blows my mind. So let's just read this in verse 32. It says, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel, and the prophets. And he goes on to say, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword out of weakness, were made strong, became valiant in battle, turning to flight the armies of the aliens. So can you tell me a little bit about Gideon? What do you guys know about Gideon and his army? Very small. So he started out with actually quite a few people, Gideon did, but when Gideon was found and called out, he was actually hiding to thresh out grain because the enemy was coming and stealing everybody's grain. So he was literally hiding like in a wine press trying to thresh out grain, hoping nobody would notice he was there. And the angel refers to him as Mighty Man of Valor. It's kind of interesting. God saw in him what could be, even though it wasn't really there yet. And then he took, you know, Gideon did everything he could to kind of sidestep this calling to take this army and go against Midian because he really figured that they were going to get defeated. And so he put out these different tests to test God and see, you know, they call them fleece because literally he used fleece. And he put it out, and on a dry night, if it was wet, then he would know that God was really meant it. It was his test. And then did the opposite on a wet night. If it came out dry, then, you know, he would say, okay, this is from God. He tried everything he could to keep from having to do it, honestly. Then he saw that God was calling him, and so he stepped into that. So he shows up to an army of like 30,000, and God dwindled down to 10, and he said, guess what? You still have too many. And so then he kept dwindling it down until he just wound up with a little over 300 guys, and he said, all right, now when you win, it's going to be evident that it's me. God did this. And then he gave him a battle plan that didn't involve any really violence. It was trumpets and torches and clay pots and, well, it's all representative of us. You know, the torch is the light of God and the clay vessel is actually us because we're made out of what? Dust. And if we break that and allow our light to shine, that's where the battle is won. The trumpets are to, like, announce the presence of God. And whenever they did that, the enemies that came against him turned against one another and destroyed each other. So that's just a real quick view of Gideon. It was all God. How about Barak? What do you remember about Barak? Anybody remember anything about him? Yeah, he was supposed to be the guy leading everybody, but instead Deborah is the hero of the story, and she goes, do you want it to be said of you that a woman went out and won the battle? Or are you going to get up off your lazy duff and get out here with me so you can get the credit, basically, is what the whole story went. He makes the Hall of Faith, folks. It's incredible. And I'm thinking, what is this, you know? It's just that if it's of God and we even respond a little bit in faith, I mean, it displays God's glory. You see, it isn't about them being these mighty guys. It's really about we serve a mighty God. Amen? He's a mighty God. That's why they're in the Hall of Faith. It's because it displays God's glory. All right, how about Samson? What do you know about Samson? Set apart from before he was even born, just the announcement of his birth. He's set apart. The angel said he's going to be a man of a Nazarite vow. He's never going to cut his hair. He's never going to partake of alcohol. He's going to be set apart for the Lord. Well, how did he live his life? How many people can tell me about Samson? Had a lot of physical strength, but he wasted a lot of it on women. And he went to the wrong places to find them. And he just he had a real lust, and he just really went after the lust of his flesh. And in the end, y'all remember where his strength came from? Holy Spirit. But there was something about his appearance that was never supposed to be cut, right? His hair was never supposed to be cut. And so he had the one woman that, can anybody remember her name? Delilah. Yeah, you guys are doing good on this. You know this one pretty well. What happened with Delilah anyways? Yeah. So they wanted to know that one way that they could make him weak so they could overtake him, because literally this dude, by the power and strength of God, like nobody could parallel his strength. And I mean, his exploits were amazing for a single man, but it wasn't because of him, really. It was because of God, right? And once he kind of traded in his strength, but then we remember that at the end of his life, he asked for his eyes were gouged out and all this stuff, and he was made to be kind of like this puppet, you know, just to entertain the Philistines, and they would have him in there to show his, you know, entertainment that this great Samson had no strength anymore. So, you know, in essence, they were trying to make his God look bad, right? And so he asked for that little bit of strength that he could have so that he could destroy the Philistines in that one fail thing. And we also know that in that, you know, he gave his life to take that one last strike. And I've heard a lot of people try to justify suicide by using him, and it's a bad display. That wasn't what he was doing. It wasn't that he really wanted to die. It's that he wanted to be able to win that one last battle for God, even if it meant his life. And so, nonetheless, as we look at his life, you know, we can see a lot of mistakes, a lot of flaws, right? God still uses flawed people. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. But then we come to this one, this guy named Jephthah. How many of you guys know anything about Jephthah? He was a son of a prostitute. He had other brothers, and they rejected him because his mother wasn't their mother, and dad had, you know, a fling, so to speak, with a prostitute, and that's how he came. They actually kicked him out of their house. Can you imagine the kind of pain? You know, we talk about trauma, past trauma and stuff. Man, he had a lot of it. But then whenever they had the Ammonites coming against him, the brothers actually come and searched him out because he actually turned out to be a pretty strong warrior, and they said, hey, lead us. And he's like, hey, you used to hate me. How come you call on me to lead you now? But nonetheless, you know, I think he's in the Hall of Faith because he faced the enemy that was much stronger than him, and he called out to God, and God delivered them from the enemy. He's got some pretty big glaring mistakes, though. I don't know if you guys know about his glaring mistakes, but we're going to look at one of them here. And this is one of the reasons why I used to always just scratch my head on this. And this story really troubled me. And you know, the whole time I'm preparing and I'm preaching through Hebrews, even in chapter 1, I'm asking God the whole time, how am I going to deal with Jephthah? How am I going to deal with Jephthah? Because he makes a really rash and senseless vow. And biblical commentators have tried to work around this. I've read a lot of different, very trustworthy commentators, but I'm just going to read it from the Bible, and I'm not going to try to explain it or overshadow it or anything like that. We're just going to let it be what it is, the story, the way that it works out. But in this, he's facing this battle, and we pick it up at Judges chapter 11, verses 30 through 31 there in your study guide that came in your bulletin. Then Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. I don't know what he expected to come out of his house whenever he got there. I mean, I've scratched my head on this one a lot. I mean, did he have cows living in his house? I don't know. Maybe he did. I'm not sure. You know, some people have made jokes about it being dogs, but he wasn't thinking a dog, because a dog would have been an unclean thing to do as a burnt offering. But anyway, God shows up in the battle, and he does deliver him. And basically what his vow is God, it's going to take a miracle for me to return home in one piece, is what he's saying. But if you give me that miracle, then I'm going to sacrifice something unto the Lord whenever I get there, but not until I reach the door of my house. You understand what the vow is? Have you ever tried to make a deal with God? You know, you kind of, God, if you get me through this, you know, I'm going to, I don't know. I always discourage people against doing that. Because sometimes you may be faced with a dilemma. You make that deal with God, and then it may not, you know, it may require something out of you that you're not really sure if you can give or not. But nonetheless, you know, we just need to ask God based on Jesus Christ, right? Because he is our Savior. But nonetheless, Jephthah had a limited amount of information. This was a time in the Judges. You ever read through the book of Judges, you'll see there's a There was a lot of crazy stuff going on during that time. They didn't have a lot of spiritual leadership. That's whenever we find, you know, Samson, Gideon, and all these guys. These were all, you know, individuals that were judges of Israel, and they you know, had to rely on the Lord. But anyway, so they win this battle with Ammon, and in Judges 11, verse 34 through 35, then Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, and there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, when he saw her, they tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you've brought me very low. You're among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it." And she said to him, "My father, if you have given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon." And then she said to her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months, that I may go and wander in the mountains and bewail my virginity, my friends and I." And he said to her, "Go," and sent her away for 2 months. And she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. And it was so that at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father and carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed. She knew no more man, and it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite. That part of the story just always makes me really sad. You know, a lot of commentators say, well, he just offered her to the Lord, to serve the Lord from then on, and she became like a nun. You know, she never got married, never had any children. And I don't know, but that isn't what it says. Maybe that's how it went down. I don't know. I hope, maybe. But I'm going to be honest with you. I mean, it just says he did what he vowed. And what he vowed was to be a burnt offering. I studied the word used for burnt offering, and I tried to do anything I could with it so I could come to you today and say, he didn't kill his daughter, but I'm going to tell you, I know it wasn't God's will to have a human sacrifice, but from just a simple reading in the Old Testament and the fact that they continued to mourn over this for years and years, it's always shocked me that he still made the Hall of Faith. I don't know. And so God's not highlighting his mistake, obviously. But God's highlighting that he was the way that he won the battle with Ammon. His mistakes didn't end here. I mean, he got kind of brutal whenever he came to another tribe of Israel as well and didn't help him out. And he, you know, but God's not highlighting that mistake. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's highlighting the faith. And so this really humbled me, and I'm like, okay, so how do I teach this? And to be honest with you, I don't really have anything good to say about Jephthah, but I have everything good to say about God. God is a faithful God. When he calls one his and he saves us, guys, I'm going to tell you, he's the one that cleanses us. He's our righteousness. There's not one of us sitting in this room today that can say that before or after Christ, you're perfect. You're not, and I'm not. But you know what? God's glory is displayed as we serve him. Praise God that he's not sitting over there counting our mistakes. Amen? Praise God that he's displaying his glory through our faith, even as imperfect as it is. So Jephthah, I mean, all I can really say about him is he was a man of faith. That's what the Bible says. He's also a sinner. The Bible says that as well. He's also was suffering from ignorance, and that ignorance ended up hurting his daughter also, regardless of whether he killed her or he just set her apart to where she can never have any children. Either way, I mean, it affected her, amen? Do you know our sin is affecting our children? Our sin is affecting those around us. We need to really take it serious. So one of the things that this really does to me is it shows me, like, I need to understand God right. I need to try to follow him more clearly, because my sin and my ignorance is going to affect the ones I love the most. You get it? Get the thought on that? So God help me. And then you know, the more I thought about it, the more, you know, I thought, why does this really trouble us so much? Because there was a lot of death and destruction. I mean, he gets done like slaughtering a bunch of Ephraimites as well. I mean, that part doesn't hurt me as bad as whenever I think about the fact of this vow that he made. And it ended up that his daughter was the one who suffered. And why does it trouble me so much? And I think it's because, first of all, human life is absolutely sacred, isn't it? You know, it really displayed in me that like this human life is just so sacred. And when does it become sacred? You know, I got to thinking, would it have bothered me as much, you know, if it would have said that he killed her, I don't know, maybe even before she was born. I don't know, you know. When does that human life become sacred? It's a big question, isn't it? It's an important question. I'm going to tell you why I'm going to ponder this question a little bit. You might say, well, you're preaching to the choir today, and I'm glad I'm preaching to the choir today, but I'm going to tell you, church, we're facing something this year in our state that kicked off a whole thing to try to make abortion safe again in our state. Did you know that? We don't need to make abortion safe again in our state. Did you know that it's not legal to have abortions in our state right now? That's the only safe abortion is no abortion. Because I'm going to tell you, you can't make abortion safe for the child. The only kind of abortion that we need is no abortion. And they're starting off this campaign this year, and they're pushing really hard. They're going to have a vote this year to try to make it constitutionally protected that you won't ever be able to get rid of abortion without changing the Constitution of the United States. They're going to try to change the Constitution this year. And so it's really important that we be clear on this. And I'm going to tell you why I'm taking a minute, and I'm going to dig a little deeper here, is because 2 years ago I went to the Missouri Baptist Convention, and they tried to make a resolution in the Missouri Baptist Convention to totally abolish abortion. This resolution said, we are going to be a people committed to having zero abortion. And you would have thought that would have been an easy one to pass, right? At the Missouri Baptist Convention, it failed. And when I heard people say, sitting around me, and I was in a, you know, I don't hear real well anymore, so I can only hear the people very closest to me. I heard the woman in front of me say, what do they want to just make people have a poor woman that has 6 children, are they going to make her have another one? Okay, first of all, that's wrong-headed thinking. I've got 9 children, and it's doable, okay? That's not the worst thing that can happen to us. Another thing is, you're not making anybody have a child. You have a child whenever you get pregnant, right? So it's wrong-headed thinking. And I tried to talk to that woman. Me and Shelly just tried to talk to her real quick, you know, just in between little sessions and everything. Heard another woman that stood up like 2 people down from us, heading for a microphone, madder than a wet hen, saying, they're trying to take away our birth control again, and I'm not going to let them do it. And I'm going to tell you something. Sitting in the middle of the Missouri Baptist Convention shocked me that those were the remarks I was hearing. It really shocked me, and that measure failed. And we just, I mean, like, I'm thinking, if we can't get this right in the people of God, how are we ever going to get it right in the world? And I would say, pretty quickly, that's why we're still struggling. I'm going to stand up and tell you, every abortion kills at least 1 child. And every abortion hurts at least 1 woman. It hurts a lot of men. It hurts a lot of women. It hurts people around that. And I'm just going to say that, like, guys, the reason why that is because human life is sacred. And if we can get that through our head, then we can quit making all these exceptions. They're going to tell you that you sometimes have to do an abortion to save the life of the mother, and every doctor is going to tell you that's never the case. Killing the child does not help the mother. This doesn't include ectopic pregnancies, and if you know about that, that's a pregnancy in a fallopian tube. That's not even really considered a viable pregnancy, because in that one, neither one's going to survive if it goes full term, so they understand that. That's not included in those laws that prohibit abortion. But the reason why this is so important is because human life is sacred. Let's just say it together. Human life is sacred. And we're going to discover why. And number one reason why it's so sacred is because we are created in the image of God. In the image of God. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." This is after he had created all these other things, spoke them into creation. But for man, it was different. "Let us make man in our image." This is the Holy Trinity speaking to one another. "According to our likeness, let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then later on in his narrative in chapter 2, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being." Praise God. All other things spoke into creation, but with man, he formed him up. He had a special plan for him to be glorifying by having the image of God in each one of them. Intrinsically sacred. So that's why. When does life become sacred? Jeremiah, it was said to Jeremiah last week in the evening service, we went through Jeremiah 1. We'll be going through Jeremiah 2 this week in the evening service at 6 o'clock. So I invite you to come back then. But in Jeremiah 1, we find that God had actually called him out from before he was even born. Jeremiah 1, verses 4 through 5, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations," even before he was formed in the mother's womb. That's mind-blowing. That's amazing, isn't it? When does life become sacred? When God has thought of it. And most definitely from conception on, amen? When does it become sacred? You know, Psalm 139:14, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." We are fearfully and wonderfully made. God knit us together in our mother's womb. Isn't it a beautiful picture? And you know, none of us are guiltless when we look at the way that human life has been treated. We are all guilty in this. We all need to realize that and respect God and his word the way that we really should. And so let's not, you know, listen to this and think, look down on anybody else. You know, let's not look down on Jephthah either. I'm speaking to myself. God still had a plan for Jephthah. It's amazing the grace that he shows. He's still in the hall of faith in the Bible. Amen? God heals and forgives. Isn't that amazing? That this sin is one that God looked at from all of eternity, and he sent Jesus to die for. Amen? And so there's forgiveness in Christ. Praise God. But we need to be settled on this. Human life is sacred. Amen? Above all other life, the only safe abortion is no abortion. Amen? We need to be settled on this. We need to be committed to this because God says so. When does he say that human life is sacred? We continue to read in that same Psalm 139:15-16. "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." Praise God. God has a plan for every human life. Amen. See, we try to make these exceptions. Well, what about if the baby's born with handicaps? What if? What if I get hurt today and I have a handicap? Are you going to off me? I hope not. We need to be careful with these exceptions, right? When was that life sacred to God? When he thought of it. And as he formed it. When is that life sacred? You look at Luke chapter 1, verses 41 through 43, and it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, that she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Even that unborn child was the first one to celebrate the birth of the Savior. Amen? Amazing. Personhood right there. See, the unborn child gets the same legal recognition as well in the Bible. Did you know that? You know, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. When we look back at Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 through 25, if men fight and hurt a woman with child, so she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, that you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. That unborn child has the exact same protection under the law. It's saying something of what God thinks about the unborn. Guys, I'm going to be honest. A good part of my young adult life, I was ignorant to these things. I thought as the world thought. I adopted thoughts as the world thought. I thought that it was something that was just a kind of a necessary evil in our world, that it might be needed, it might be used. But I'm going to tell you, and as a Christian, I'm seeing that God is serious about his protection over life. And I'm seeing that there are so many people hurting from past harms of abortion. And I'm saying that we as the church need to help them not be ignorant today, so that more people don't get sucked into this and hurt. We need to lift up God's view of life. And ultimately, I'm going to be honest with you, it brings conviction. I know that. It's brought conviction upon me. You know what conviction is there for? It's not there to condemn. Because in God's word, in Romans 8, 1, it says, "There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation. Conviction is brought to bring about repentance. Repentance is gift. And you know, we have a whole world that is in deep, deep trouble. We have a country. I know you all would agree with me. Our country is in trouble. Amen? Our nation is in great, dire trouble. You know, God told us that if we turned away from him, and we went down the road that we're on, there would be pestilence. There would be things that would come against us. There would be great turmoil. And he gave us the prescription. He did way back when King Solomon dedicated the temple. He said, when you see these things happen, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. We as God's people need to hear what God is saying, and we need to respond. We keep waiting for the lost world to do it, but I'm going to tell you, it's our responsibility as the church to do this. We need to see where we've been. I need to see my wrong attitudes. I need to see how my sin has hurt people around me, has hurt God, especially above all, has even hurt my children. And I need to repent. And whenever I begin to do that, then God can hear from heaven our sin and hear our repentance, that we are acknowledging our sin. In Jeremiah chapter 2, this is an excerpt, a couple of verses that we're going to be going through tonight, but I'm going to give you a little preview to it. Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? So whenever you have a new bride, she's about ready to get married, she pays a lot of focus and attention to that wedding, doesn't she? You know, many women, even long before they ever find a mate, they have a hope chest, and they have maybe their wedding, some things toward their wedding already in it, and thinking about that day. And so the answer to this is no. She wouldn't forget any of those things, right? But he says, yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Did you realize we're the bride of Christ? We better not forget our bridegroom. Don't forget your wedding attire. Make that above all other things, your relationship with God through Christ. We have the full picture now. We have the New Testament. We have a risen Lord. They didn't really have it that clearly yet, and God still is bringing it to them as something they need to repent of. We need to make sure, especially we don't do this. We have Jesus. It says, why do you beautify your way to seek love? Therefore, you have also taught the wicked women your ways. Also on your skirts is found the blood of the lives of the poor innocents. And I have not found it by secret search, but plainly on all these things. Yet you say, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead my case against you, because you say, I have not sinned. You see, God's saying, if you would just admit it, I would forgive you, if you would just confess it. But if you keep saying, I haven't sinned, I'm going to have to punish you. I'm going to have to discipline you. So what should we do based on all this information? Well, as individuals, we need to face this as an individual. How about as a church? We need to face this as a church, as a whole, right? We need to decide, what do we need to do? As a state and nation, we need to decide what we need to do. But you know, sometimes we get the cart before the horse. We think the state needs to fix the problem, and then we'll get on board. But you know what? I think the state really needs us to get it right. And as we get it right, we can help the state make the right decision, right? Correct? And so it's really important that we do this. While I'm finishing this back in the soundboard, if you could look up my email, Isaiah, could you do that? There's a short video presentation on my email that I sent to me, and I want to show that at the end. What should we do as individuals, as a church, as a nation, a state? Well, here's what we should do. First of all, we should hold a biblical view of life. Whenever I go to the Missouri Baptist Convention, I shouldn't hear worldly views coming from people who are supposed to be people of God. We should hear biblical views, amen? And I'm not faulting those individuals. You know, I'm not saying, oh, I'm looking down on them, or oh, I'm looking down on the Missouri Baptist Convention. I'm not saying either one of those. I'm saying apparently in the churches, we need to be talking about it, and we need to be making sure we get it right. We need to be informing people from the Word of God. Otherwise, our people will be informed by the world. It's either the Word or the world. We don't have multiple choices on this. It's A or B. So let's get our information from the Word. And let's make sure that we stick to that. That needs to be our sole source of information on life. We need to repent of where we've sinned. Amen? Maybe you've already gone through that process in your own life. Praise God. What I want to say is, once God's forgiven you, you're forgiven. Amen? Jephthah still made the Hall of Faith. He's still there. David is also connected in that. I'm saving that for next week. We're going to talk more about David next week. There's no perfect people out there. Amen? Praise God, he's not looking at us and saying, when they get perfect, I'll let them into heaven, because that ain't never going to happen. We are saved by God's grace through faith. That not of ourselves, lest anyone should boast. It is his doing. And so we need to repent. That's why we come under conviction, not condemnation, but conviction, so we can repent and be forgiven. We need to allow God to forgive. We need to allow God to forgive. Go to that last slide there as you're working through that other. We need to allow God to forgive. And I'm going to tell you, this is more than just allow God to forgive me. Sometimes that's the hardest one for me. we also need to allow God to forgive others. And once they've been forgiven, that's where we need to leave it. We're forgiven in Christ. Amen? And then we need to live a life to glorify God and to glorify human life, because it's created in the image of God. Sanctity of human life is about a lot more than just abortion, isn't it? It's really protecting life from the cradle to the grave. And I mean, having a high regard for life. Like not celebrating things like, you know, the human trafficking that's happened and slavery and things of that nature. We really need to be like on board for to proper treatment of people at the end of life. And even those that are handicapped, those that are caught in all kinds of lies and terrible situations, we really need to glorify God in human life. I think this is when we come down to the issue of transgenderism and things of that nature. You know, you really can't change gender. And gender is there to highlight and glorify God as well, the different aspects of God, because in Adam you had all of it, and he took from Adam and made Eve. And so we get the complete image of God when we look at man and woman together. It's a beautiful thing, and that's why Satan is attacking it the way that he is. But I'm going to tell you, if we will do these four things, if we will hold a biblical view of life, if we'll repent of where we have sinned, and if we allow God to forgive, and if we live a life to glorify God in human life, I'll tell you what, I believe that the culture will follow. And you know, a lot of times people have made mistakes in the past because they just didn't know any better. And I just want to say to everyone out there, we've all made mistakes because we didn't know any better. Sometimes we made mistakes even though we knew better. Amen? Praise God that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to show a 9-minute video of a testimony from an individual. And I think you'll appreciate it. And then we're going to have a time to open the altar to just open our hearts before the Lord. So hopefully they were able to pull up the video. His dad has a very large family ministry. You might recognize his last name.
I was a young 20-year-old when I found out that my girlfriend was pregnant. Actually, we'd gone into, I didn't even know where we went. I saw a sign in the Yellow Pages and just saw the word free pregnancy test. And I'm like, well, that sounds good. So we went in, had no idea that this was a place that facilitated abortions, but found out that she in fact was pregnant. And in the shock, the disbelief. And I say this very carefully because in fairness, I'm not sure if my parents would necessarily agree that they said this overtly, but I remembered my parents saying that, hey, if you ever get a girl pregnant, your dad would probably have to leave his ministry. And so again, that was the message I heard. And that was such a fear of mine in that moment of going, what have I done? Not only have I, man, messed up our lives, now my dad's going to have to leave the ministry. And he had a very, very public, very successful marriage ministry. His name's Gary Smalley. And so just all of that within those moments of finding this out, to have then someone walk in and go, and by the way, we can take care of this right now and no one will know and it can be done. For me, that's part of the tragedy is that, you know, in that moment when we felt so alone and felt so scared and felt so much fear, to not have a moment to step back and gain perspective and have someone go, this is going to be okay. You know, I can remember sitting in the waiting room. There's a fish aquarium, and then there was music being piped in. I can't tell you the name of the songs, but if they come on and I hear them on the radio now, I will have a sick reaction. My stomach literally churns when people say that this, you know, it's just tissue. It's not a big deal. Especially as the guy, I mean, it's not my body that's going through this. It's such a lie. This is 30 years ago for me, and it still hurts, and I still remember it like it was yesterday. It took me to such a dark place. I felt so ashamed. I felt like the biggest coward. I felt so failed as a young 20-year-old Christian male who had dreamed about going into ministry. I mean, all that, literally in that moment for me, I believed that was done and over. Like that I had committed the unpardonable sin. And I couldn't go into ministry, so I chose another career simply because of that. I was so convinced of that. And I couldn't tell anybody, so I didn't have my dad, I didn't have, you know, a mentor, I didn't have anybody, a pastor talking to me saying, this okay, God loves you, he forgave you instantly, let's get through this, let's go get help, let's get into counseling. I had none of that, so it became a dark secret that I stuffed and buried deep within my heart that I had to kind of quarantine off and learn to live with it. I remember it got so bad that, you know, I thought this would just be easier to take my own life. And that was the sad part, is that I was alone. Years after that, met my wife, and her birth mom was literally, as I've heard the story, almost like on her way to abort my wife, and a friend's mom intervened and said no, and I know you're getting kicked out of your house, you're gonna come live with us. And so that was my wife. And so as you can imagine, she was super passionate about pro-life, and she would go to rallies, and as we began to date, she would talk about this, and she would say things like, I just can't believe someone would abort, and, you know, especially Christians. And I would just, you know, I'm sure my eyes would gloss over, and I would just be sick going, I mean, man, I really like this girl, but I don't think that she could ever forgive me. I'd never forget that conversation, and just to share with her going, you know how you've talked about, you know, when people who have done that and you just don't understand, you couldn't forgive them. I said, man, that's my story. I learned how to keep the secret for so long that I got really good at keeping secrets. Got really good at just carving that part of me out and just going, I don't even know who that person was. That's not who I am. God was so faithfully pursuing me 20 years ago, driving in the car, flipping through stations, hearing a Focus broadcast where they had a woman on talking about her abortion. And so the word abortion, you know, caught me. I was by myself, so I just was listening. And she talked about how she had spent some time praying, and she had believed that God had revealed the sex of this baby that she had aborted. And I was like, wait, what? Like, wait, is that possible? Wait, there's no way. And went home, told Aaron, and Aaron was like, oh, I love that, let's start praying. And really spent a season of just faithful prayer going, God, I'd love to know if this was a little boy or girl. And we'll never forget, like, waking up in the middle of the night with just this most vivid dream. Of seeing a little boy on the lap of Jesus. That was the image that I had. I really believe that was my son. And that was so healing, because part of the journey for me was that he had to become real. that was always a secret, something I was so ashamed of. And really through that experience, you know, I gave him my name and had a, just Aaron and I just together had a memorial. And it was so healing that finally he wasn't, you know, in the dark and hidden away, that he was real, he was a real part of me. But it's taken a lot of work. It's been such a hard road. I'm not a journaler, but apparently I am around this. It's given my son life. He's real. He exists here in these pages for me. The good news is God is who he says he is, and he sent his son to heal the brokenhearted, and that's been so true in my own life. Someday I'll get to spend eternity with my son. There's probably someone watching this right now, and you're thinking and maybe considering this and trying to figure out what do we do here. And I would just say, I don't care what anybody tells you, this will be with you for the rest of your life, this choice. And man, I pray for you and so hope that you can find the strength and the courage to make a very different choice, one that I would give anything to be able to go back and make that choice again.
No matter where we find ourselves in the whole situation, Jesus is the answer. If you find that you're at that moment, see, I sat with Shelley, my high school girlfriend, sweetheart, in a room whenever I was 16 years old and heard that doctor talk to us about the fact that she was pregnant and tell us that we had other options. I want you to know that's the young man that's doing the door greeting today, John. We didn't do it all perfectly, but I praise God for him. But I want you to know that even if at that moment you made the other choice, you can be forgiven in Christ. But we need to live our life in such a winsome way about this issue that we don't force people into a rabbit hole and make them feel like they're condemned. We want them to know that there's forgiveness in Christ and that they could make the right choice even ahead of time. Amen? I loved what he said there. He said, I just wish that somebody would have been there to tell me it would be okay. And so I want to say, it's going to be okay. No matter where you find yourself in this equation, through Christ, it can be okay. But I think the church needs to make sure we stand with God on this, because that's where real healing is. Let me pray for us. Dear Father, I just want to pray, first of all, for this church. I pray that we can have a right biblical view of Christ, of your forgiveness, of your love, of eternal life, and that would in turn give us a right view of life as well, human life. And Lord, help us to see that you've got a good plan. Help us to see that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, we can be forgiven in Christ no matter where we found ourselves on this issue. But it's vitally important for the rest of the world that we get this right. That we as the church of God uphold a biblical view of life. Not to do it in a judgmental way, in a hateful way, in an angry way, because none of us are perfect, but to do it in a real way. Thank you for the crisis pregnancy centers that exist. Lord, I pray for them to be healthy and strengthened, because that's one of the places where people can go and hear those words, it's going to be okay. Lord, help us also to understand that our respective human life doesn't like end just whenever they're born. That's only like bringing it to a whole new level, that we should want to raise our children for the glory of God, train them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, that they would have a life that would be filled with blessing as they follow you. And Lord, I pray that we would be a church that sees that human life is so sacred, created in the image of God. Thank you, Jesus, for coming for humans, for coming for us, giving your life for us that we can live with you forever. So help us, Lord. Bless us and bless our nation. Bless this world. Bless those who have been harmed in the process of abortion. And Lord, bless them to find true forgiveness in you. And just like Greg Smalley, he brought it out into the light. Now it holds no power over him. There's still a sense of loss, but now he can really go forward with you and know he doesn't have to hide. He's forgiven. Lord, I pray for people to be able to feel that. And I think as we do, we're going to see a real transition in our culture. Lord, help us to be completely pro-life. In Jesus' name, amen.